Now, to get us started off, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to divide the room into two parts. So right here with Brother Renberg to my right, we have the church, the body of Christ. To my left, we have prophecy and those who had a kingdom hope in time past. And so we... We're going to have a Max Exodus over... You'll notice there's more sitting over here than over here. And so these are the two programs of God. Prophecy, which concerns the earth and Christ's reign upon it. And the hope of these brethren here is that coming kingdom, that kingdom of righteousness that will be set up at the second coming of Christ. To my right here, we have the mystery program, which concerns the church, the body of Christ, and our exaltation with the Lord. Now, aren't you glad you sat over here? Now, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. And we want to show you, as we begin, the importance of this division in the Word of God, because we must rightly divide the Word of Truth to ascertain what the mind and will of God is for the church today. Here in Acts 3 and verse 20 we read, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." And of course here Peter is speaking about the coming kingdom and the promise of it, in the second coming of Christ, and in verse 21, "whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution," or restoration, "of all things, which God," now note, "which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And so as we look here to my left, we understand that this program of a coming kingdom and the second coming of Christ to overthrow the nations of the world and set up the millennial kingdom has been revealed since the beginning of time as we know it. So all the patriarchs and all the prophets looked forward to that future day of the Lord and the times of refreshing that would result from it. And notice, that had been spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, let's go over to Romans a moment. 16 and verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. When we turn to Paul's epistles, we learn that he received a special revelation from the Lord concerning the mystery. So a new program is being introduced to us by the Apostle Paul. And you'll notice here in verse 25 of Romans 16, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery," now notice the wording carefully, "which was kept secret since the world began." Now, I don't know about you, brethren, but there seems to be a difference between that which was revealed since the world began and that which was kept secret since the world began. And the only way you can explain that is by rightly dividing the word of truth. Otherwise, the scriptures are going to be terribly, terribly confusing to you. Now, one of the easiest ways to remember it is if you lift out the Pauline epistles, just for a moment, all other scriptures follow this theme of the earth and prophecy and the kingdom to come. If we reinsert Paul's epistles, now our attention is being drawn to that new revelation called the mystery. and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so God's Word is essentially divided into these two major programs. Now that brings us over to Ephesians. And we want to show you this morning the uniqueness of Paul's, not only his apostleship, but of his letters as well, and the message that he received from the Lord of glory. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now that's you and me. You need to read these passages as if God is speaking directly to you as a member of the church, the body of Christ. Because I'm here to tell you that's exactly what he's doing. He's speaking to you directly through the Apostle Paul, who is the great revelator here of grace. Now, you'll note there that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. Now, that was unheard of in time past. No one, absolutely no one, was sent to the Gentiles in time past as Gentiles. And what I mean by that, a Gentile back in the days of Israel had to join himself to the nation. They had to be circumcised. They had to come under the law. They were strangers to the house of Israel. We call them proselytes. And they were few and far between. So essentially, a Gentile had to become a Jew by religion in time past. Not today. If I were to ask you how you came to know Christ as your personal Savior, in all likelihood, you would say that a dear godly loved one or a friend who was a Gentile brought you to the Scriptures, shared with you how God loved you and Christ died for your sins, and the moment you placed your faith in His finished work, you were saved for time and eternity. You didn't have to go through Israel here to be saved. You came directly to the cross and were saved by way of Calvary. But that certainly was not the case as we looked back in time past. Now, let's just go back one page to Ephesians 2 and verse 11. I'd like to show you a little bit about our past. And it's really not a pretty picture, to be quite honest with you. Here we were as the Gentiles in time past. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Wherefore, remember. And we need to remember well, brethren. That ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. That's you and me. Who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. We were the uncircumcision. And Paul is showing us here that term was used in a derogatory sense by the children of Israel regarding any Gentile. We were not the children of the Abrahamic covenant. And as a result of that, we didn't even have the opportunity to be saved. And it goes on to say that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel through whom God channeled all of his blessings, his word, the promise of everlasting, and we could go on, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Back in these days, we died like dogs. You'll recall the Egyptians who pursued the people of God through the midst of the Red Sea. And when God drew his enemies right into the heart of the Red Sea, those waters came over those Gentiles and they perished in a watery grave. whenever Joshua brought the children of Israel to the shores of the Jordan, the waters parted again, and one of the first people they came into contact with was those at Ai, and they stood in the way of Joshua leading the people of God toward the promised land. 12,000 Gentiles perished in one day. Then we have in the days of Elisha, and his servant one morning came out of the tent, and he looked up, and he could see the Syrian army completely surrounding the camp. And his first thought was this: this is it, we're goners. And so Elisha came out at the summons of the servant, and Elisha looked up, and he said to the young man, "They that be with us are more than they that be with them." And the Lord opened the spiritual realm to that young servant, and what he saw was angels and chariots of fire and horses ready to descend down upon the Syrian army. And many, of course, lost their lives. And then we come to, of course, the one angel who came in one night in an 8-hour period, and he literally slew 185,000 Gentiles in one night. And so you see a little bit of our history. It's really not that good. But now when we come to the Apostle Paul, my, how things have changed. And here you will note in verse 13, first two words, "but now." Those are dispensational words. God is about to change his dealings with mankind and give the Gentiles a new status whereby they can be saved by the grace of God. "But now, today, at this hour, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ." That was unheard of in days of old. But that brings us now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we look at Paul's message a little closer, especially in regard to salvation first. Notice in verse 17, "Therefore," this is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "therefore, if any man be in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, he is a new creature or creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." This passage is often used to show the importance that we're a new creation individually in Christ. And that's certainly true, but that's not what this passage is teaching. We learn more about that in Romans chapter 6. This is a great portion dispensationally. We are to understand all these passages from 14 through 21 are speaking of us dispensationally and how God has changed his dealings with mankind and how he's doing something new and different among the Gentiles today. Notice in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself." Now notice this: "not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now you'll note there that God has reconciled the world unto himself. This is something new, brethren. And notice today he's not imputing the sins of the unsaved to him. That's grace. The reason I say that is because back here in time past, he did oftentimes impute their sins to them. You see fire coming out of heaven and the Gentiles perishing in watery graves. But today, by grace, the gospel of the grace of God, What the Lord has done is He has thrown open the door of the riches of His grace. And at Calvary, here the Apostle Paul reveals what God was doing in Christ for you and for me. He was reconciling the world unto Himself. Now, let's be clear here. Reconciliation is different from salvation. It's necessary as a prerequisite to salvation. Also, we need to remember here that in this regard, reconciliation is simply paving the way. When God was in Christ reconciling the world, what He was doing for us Gentiles is He was doing this. He was clearing the way. He was putting aside the old covenants. He was pushing aside the Sabbath. He was pushing aside the law for us. And you know, after He did that at the cross, what He's done, He says to all of us here, come. Come, you Gentiles, come, and I will receive you unto Myself. Because, you see, Christ died for the sins of the world. I believe in unlimited redemption. A provision has been made for all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But notice, the provision has been made, but you bear the responsibility to believe the gospel, that Christ died for your sins personally and was buried and rose again the third day. At that moment you trust Christ, that provision is applied to you directly and you are forgiven of your sins. But here, for the unsaved, because it is the grace of God, He's not imputing their sins to them now. Many times you'll hear someone say, why doesn't God do something about all of this evil and all this sinfulness? Mark my words and mark them well. The day is coming when He will. Because you see, today, just the very nature of grace, God has kept their sins in store. Now, Christ died for the sins of the world, but it's not applied to the individual until they put their faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you take the sins of a Hitler and his regime, his ungodly regime. 6 million Jews perished under him in the Holocaust. And, of course, what he did paled by comparison to Stalin. 20 million perished under his regime. But God is observing. Their sins are being kept in store. And someday, and we'll see this tomorrow morning, they're going to stand at the great white throne judgment, and there they are condemned to the lake of fire because they are yet in their sins. They're going to have to pay for the penalty of their sins for all eternity. As the eternities roll on one after another, they will not be able to pay for the penalty of their sins. But that's different for you and me, those of us who have trusted Christ as our personal Savior, because He paid the penalty of our sins and we believed it. And as a result of that, we are saved by His grace. Now, reconciliation is really what I would call two-way. God was in Christ reconciling us unto Himself, but the reconciliation isn't complete until we believe the gospel. And the moment we do that, then we are saved. And we, in verse 20 now, as Paul says, then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. It shows that some of these Corinthians were not saved, and Paul is beseeching them, begging them, to come and be reconciled and be saved by the blood of Christ. All right, that's going to bring us back to Ephesians. chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And here, once again in verse 1, "For this cause I, prisoner, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Now we know Paul was sitting in a Roman prison cell when he wrote this, but notice he doesn't say he's a prisoner of Rome. Rather, he says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Christ had taken him captive and had sent him to Rome. And there at Rome, we see he was testifying of the grace of God even while incarcerated, and many in Caesar's household came to know Christ as their personal Savior. It shows you that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And at this time, that was God's will for Paul's life. Then in verse 2, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." And that would be Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. And so now Paul is going to elaborate on what he means by this mystery. We've touched on it in reconciliation, but now he's going to go even into more detail. But one thing I want to call to your attention here, in verse 3, notice how Paul received it by revelation. He literally received visions and revelations from the Lord over a 30-year period. And so we call that the unfolding of the gospel of the grace of God. That is how we have received it, because Paul recorded it in his Gentile epistles. And so if you want to know, again, the mind and will of God for your personal life or for your local assembly, you have to come here to Paul's Gentile epistles, because it is here that we have the commands of Christ for the church today. And so Paul literally spoke to the Lord. The Lord appeared to him not only in and on the Damascus Road. He also spoke to him in Arabia on the backside of the desert. And there were many other times Paul was even caught up to the third heaven and received the revelation of God. And it is now herein contained in his epistles and the fullness of it here in the book of Ephesians. And he goes on to say, "Whereby, when ye read, ye may be able to understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And I think that's the church, the body of Christ. Paul is the first one to reveal that, how there'd be Jews and Gentiles in one body. That was unheard of in days of old. There was no such teaching in the Old Testament. You only learn that over here in Paul's epistles. In verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now notice how we receive it. We receive it through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Paul received the mystery by direct revelation. We receive it by someone opening the Scriptures to us and faithfully sharing the riches of God's grace. The Lord Jesus Christ did not appear to you at your kitchen table and say, "I want to introduce you to the mystery." That just didn't happen, and it won't happen, ever. Rather, we open the Word of God, and we have a responsibility as grace believers to open these Scriptures and share the good news of what God is doing in Christ today. He's doing something different. And so here it is revealed to us by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now we want to pause here for a moment, and we want to note two things about this passage. First of all, I want to call your attention to a little word "as." See the word "as" there? "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed." those who reject the distinctive apostleship and also the message of Paul, they use the as here in the comparative sense. And what that means was, well, it was revealed back here in the four Gospels. It was kind of veiled, but it was given back here, but not as fully as it is today under Paul's ministry. Or we can use the as in the contrastive sense. And that would be the sense, well, I can hit a baseball as far as you can. So we have the contrastive and the comparative sense. Maybe let me rephrase that just so you understand what I'm getting at. The as in the comparative sense is I can hit a baseball as far as you can. We're comparing one another. In the contrastive sense, let's express it this way. It might be easier to understand. That Lewis and Clark, when they went out on their journeys, did not have a GPS as we do today. And so essentially what we're saying, Lewis and Clark didn't have a GPS as we do today, because it's relatively, as we know, new technology. And I personally believe Paul is using the as here in the contrastive sense. They knew nothing about it back in the Old Testament or the Gospels, but we have received it from the Apostle Paul in his epistles. Now, also, I want you to note there about his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Do you realize in Paul's epistles, that order is always the same? And you'll check that out as you study the Scriptures. Let's go back first, though, to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Here Christ is conducting his earthly ministry to the nation Israel. He's specifically addressing his disciples, teaching them. And in verse 49 of Luke 11, we read, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them," notice the order, "prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute." So in prophecy, the order was always prophets and apostles. Because you see, the prophets of old, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they came first, followed by the 12 apostles of the kingdom. But when you come over here to Ephesians chapter 2 now, notice in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, the order is reversed. And we're built, Paul says, upon the foundation, now notice, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is a reference to Paul and the secondary apostles of grace, which we'll show you in a moment. And so the order was, Paul was given his apostleship and his message, and he had companions like Timothy and Silas and Titus, who were secondary apostles of grace, confirming what Paul was preaching. They were followed by the prophets of grace, as you read about in 1 Corinthians 14. And so this order is always the same. Let's go and take a little tour quickly. Notice in verse 5 of Ephesians 3, again, it was revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You go over to chapter 4 in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice, Paul is writing to those of Thessalonica, and he says, "Paul and Silvanus," that's Silas, "and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians." Now, just go over one chapter to chapter 2 in verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, Paul says, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, now notice this, as the apostles, plural, of Christ. So in Paul's epistles, the order is reversed, and we see these apostles mentioned of here, Paul being the primary, and Timothy, Titus, Silas, and others, secondary apostles, confirming his message. We see that they were the apostles of grace and the prophets of grace. Very important distinction in your study of the Word. All right, that brings us back to chapter 3. Paul goes on to say in verse 6 that the Gentiles, once again, this is our mail. We can read this, we can understand it, we can relate to it as members of the body of Christ. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now here, you'll note that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. In the Greek, it's joint heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ. Everything he possesses, we possess in him. This is our inheritance. And then he goes on to say, and of the same body, that is a joint body. That's the church, the body of Christ. We're a new creation today, a new entity. Nothing was known about this in bygone days. And here we have Jew and Gentile in one body without distinction, and Christ is our living head. We're a part of a living organism. And he goes on to say, and partakers. Once again, in the original language, it's joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. These are some of your spiritual blessings that you've received because you're saved by the grace of God. And the promise here, I believe, is the promise of everlasting life. The Gentiles never had that in time past, but we have it today. And you can read more about it in Titus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Then Paul goes on in verse 7 to say, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Now notice this, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's great stuff, I have to tell you. This is such a fascinating portion of Scripture. The word unsearchable there has the idea of untraceable, untrackable. Now, I know something about that. I had a real lesson in this word many years ago. My wife and I were both in Bible college, and I was working third shift, and there was a major winter storm coming into the hills and mountains of Pennsylvania where the school was located. And so I came home a little early that Friday morning so we could get down to the grocery store and stock up on everything, because we know that, as you know, if you've ever been to the Berean School of Bible and Theology, it was way back a long road. Easy place to get stranded in a snowstorm. And so when we went down, everything was fine. On the way back, we were about halfway back, and the farther north we went, deeper and deeper and deeper the snow got. And the wind was just howling. It was just like a whiteout. And so we started down the road in toward the school and where we lived, and I stopped. And my wife said, why are you stopping? I'm not sure we can get down there. And we had two little ones sitting in the back seat. And so let me get out and just see how deep it is down there. Well, that's exactly what I did. I got out of the car and I walked down, oh, maybe 50 yards, if that even. And it was snowing so hard and blowing so much, like a blizzard. It indeed was a blizzard, that when I turned around to look back, I couldn't see anything. I couldn't see the car. And then I thought, well, I know what to do. I'm going to follow my foot tracks back because, I mean, there was fields on both sides and woods. You turned the wrong direction, you were toast. And so I looked down, and all my footsteps were gone. They had drifted over that fast. And so I thought, well, I turned around, and I thought, I'm just going to try walking a straight line here. But, you know, I've hunted in the past and in the woods. When you walk in a straight line, you're not always walking in a straight line. You're normally walking in a circle. And so I finally, about halfway back, I could finally see the silhouette of the car. And my wife said I looked like the abominable snowman coming up through there. It was kind of eerie, she said. But that's the sense of this term. And so when Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, he's talking about this new creation, first of all, the body of Christ. Now, I have a challenge for you today as a member of the church, the body of Christ. I challenge you to find this church called the body of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about the term church. We can find the word church over here in this program. Every time you read congregation in the Old Testament, it's the church. That is the called out ones of Israel in the wilderness. But over here, we're talking about a new entity, the body of Christ. I challenge you to read your Old Testament, all your prophetic scriptures, read your four gospels, read the early chapters of Acts, and I'm here to tell you that phraseology, body of Christ, is not there. We can also touch on a heavenly hope and calling that we enjoy in Christ. That's a part of our spiritual blessings. You cannot find in the Old Testament where believers had a heavenly hope and calling. It just isn't there. They were looking forward to Christ returning to the earth and setting up a kingdom on the earth. That was their hope. It was earthly through and through. So if you take this heavenly hope, you won't be able to find it over here in this program. It's simply not there. Then there's the return of Christ, what we call our blessed hope, the rapture of the church. One day when the trump sounds, we're going to be caught up to forever be with the Lord. We look forward to that day. You can't find that over here in this program, and I challenge you to try to do so. It's simply not there. Now, the second coming of Christ is there, but not the blessed hope as we know it. And then Paul says in verse 9, notice now what our responsibility is. We're just not supposed to sit on this message. We have a responsibility. We've been commissioned. We're ambassadors of Christ, representing Christ in his absence. We are to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now notice again, from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. See, it wasn't hidden in the Old Testament, wasn't hidden in the Gospels. It was hidden in God and first revealed to Paul. And then it goes on to say, since the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Not only did not Adam or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or any of the prophets, whether that be Zephaniah, Isaiah, whomever, they knew nothing about this program called the mystery. But you know, not only did they not know, the angels themselves did not know. That's remarkable. And they're right there at the throne of God, worshiping day and night. Notice Paul says in verse 10, to the intent that now, that's time present, that's today, even at this hour, I believe, unto the principalities and powers. Those are angelic beings. There's different ranks of authorities among the angels, and this is some of the upper echelons of authority. Notice, in heavenly places, so they're right there with the Lord, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So in other words, the angels knew nothing of it until God the Father said to his beloved Son on his right hand at the stoning of Stephen, which would have launched the tribulation period, "Be seated, my son." And of course, God the Son is Christ, and he knew about this too. And the moment he was seated, the Apostle Paul, shortly thereafter, was saved by the grace of God. Wouldn't you like to have been there that day whenever God the Father revealed that we're going to now bring in the mystery and the heavenly ministry of Christ? Those angels, you know, they're like us. They're different as snowflakes. There's some tall, some short, different varieties, different personalities. They probably said to one another, "Did you hear what God said? What's this mystery? What's this grace he's talking about? Paul? Paul who?" Well, they're still learning about it to this very day. And you know who their teachers are? You and me. Every time we get up here and we proclaim the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery, the angels are looking in. They're observing. They're learning the gospel of the grace of God. So be sure to behave yourself. You're being observed at all times. And notice it was in closing, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ our Lord. Now I just want to say this as we close and prepare for the next session. It is so important, brethren, that you take a stand for this message. I'm here to tell you, men such as Pastor J.C. O'Hare, Pastor Charles Baker, Pastor C.R. Stamm, Pastor Wynn Johnson, sacrificed much to bring us to the point that we're in today or at today in our understanding of these scriptures. I worked with Pastor Stamm nearly 10 years. You don't realize the attacks and the hardship he endured. The first Mrs. Stamm, Henrietta, oftentimes when he was battling with Ironside and DeHaan, she was just brought to tears. And Neil, you can't go on like this, because he was getting hit from the right and from the left. And he said, "But God has called us to this, dear, and we're going to continue the march to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." And you know, the very least we can do is stand and make this message known. Not to give any ground to liberalism or neo-evangelicalism or whatever other ism there is. Because we have something that other believers in Christ don't have. And that's an understanding of the word rightly divided. Are we to boast in that? I think not. Rather, we have a God-given responsibility to tell all men about the fellowship of the mystery, that they too might rejoice with us what the Lord has shown us from the Scriptures, that we can walk by grace through faith to his honor and glory. Let's close in a word of prayer, brethren. Father, we're so grateful for this time. We're thankful for these wonderful Scriptures and a knowledge of this special revelation given to Paul. We pray, Lord, that we might be the caretakers of it, that we might advance the cause of Christ in this regard, that our brothers and sisters in Christ who have yet to see the word rightly divided might come to see it through our faithfulness as we make it known. For it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.